Command number 10, don't covet.
Just want a little bit more, just a little bit. So it seems like I think of our society, our culture, whenever I start talking about the Ten Commandments, and how good they are for us, how important they are. And this one today certainly speaks to our day, our culture. And coveting is close to greediness, too. And so we'll be talking about both as we get into the sermon. I remember hearing a quote from a movie, actually quite a number of years ago, where the whole point was, greed is good. It's what our whole economy is based on. It's what makes the whole system tick. It fuels the American way, getting more. It seems as a people, as a culture, we always want just a little bit more. We're always looking for that new thing, that other thing, that right thing that everybody else has. That's what we want. Well, the truth is, God's economy is totally different. He has an economy that is focused on Him and not on things. As a sophomore in high school, one summer, my best friend and I, Rick Carlson, we attended the church. Rick's dad was the pastor of the church, and we had met in a school for many years, and we had just bought property. Well, on that property was an old farmhouse and some outbuildings, very similar to you see older ones, abandoned ones around here, and they needed to be destroyed. So who better to do a project like that than a couple bored teenagers on a summer day? I mean, for teenagers, you can't ask for a better time than to go destroy something with instructions to destroy it, of course. So we had the day. Now, I remember working. It was a very hot day on that summer day, and I think we just had one container of water, but water's kind of boring. You get tired of that real fast. And I don't remember which parent did this, but one parent brought us a bag of grapes. Now, it was a bigger bag than this, and there were a lot more grapes than this, but the grapes are something, I really enjoy grapes. You can ask my wife, I like grapes. I eat them whenever I can. But at that stage in my life, when I was a sophomore in high school, you know, in your family, you get grapes, you get a little bundle of grapes, a little bunch of grapes, and that's all you get. And I always wanted more, just a little bit more of the grapes. Well, that day, I had just a little bit more. And then I had a little bit more. And then I had a little bit more. And then I had a little bit more. And I learned the difference between a need and a want. And I learned that sometimes it's not so good to always get your wants. I think I spent the next 12 hours thinking about how I probably overdid it a little bit. Sometimes our wants are not really what we want. So you shall not covet, the 10th commandment, is our subject today. But after murder and after stealing and after adultery, those topics of things we shouldn't do, not coveting seems, frankly, a little bit anticlimactic. It even seems a little wimpy when you think about it. I mean, after those heavy sins, not coveting, that's pretty low key. The word covet means to set one's heart upon another object or person with the idea of possessing it. It's restricted to our heart rather than our actions. It's really about our inward desire that if they're fanned, if they're encouraged, could lead to sin. For the Israelites, as God gave them this command, He gave them a little tour of their world. Don't be after your neighbor's house. Don't be after your neighbor's spouse. Don't be after their servants. Don't be going after that. Don't be desiring that. Really, the list could go on and on. It could go to cars. It could go to tractors. cows, anything. So this command is very distinct from all the others. Because this one deals with the inner life. It deals with the heart. It tells us to think right. It deals not with our overt actions, but our intentions. Not too long ago, Tom Cruise made a movie. And I think it's, The Minority Report. And in that is a sci-fi movie, if you're into science fiction movies. But it's a future society, our future society, and they figured out a way to capture thoughts. They could figure out where a crime was going to happen. And they would have moments, but if they were ready, they could go after it. They have moments to go in and arrest the person before the crime was committed. In the science fiction world, it's proven as a fact that those thoughts were going to lead to absolute action. And they would swoop down, and catch the criminal before the crime happened and arrest them. It's almost like God is trying to work with us. He's trying to help us not to have those thoughts, not to have those that thinking that leads to sinful action. Thoughts that can be all-consuming and take us places we don't want to go. David cried out in Psalm 139, for the Lord to search his heart, to examine his heart, and to lead him in the right direction. Let me read Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And David knew full well he had to be careful about trusting his heart and where it would take him. In my outline today, I have this first step. It says, coveting is more serious than you think. It's not such a wimpy thing. It is very appropriate to be part of the Ten Commandments. Coveting and greed line up really well together. They're often at the center of our selfishness. And the Bible gives us many examples from personalities in the Bible of what to expect. And some of them might surprise you. I'm going to read about Eve in the beginning chapters of Genesis, chapter 3 specifically, as she deals with the forbidden fruit. This is Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Nothing wrong with that so far. She was making an observation. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. That was the first sin that was committed. So you could say the first sin that was committed on our planet was coveting. No, it is a big deal. What goes on in your mind? That's when sin entered the human race. Coveting, specifically, was front and center. Then we have a few stories you might not be familiar with. There was Achan, who hid treasure. You remember when the Israelis, they wandered through the desert for a while, and then Moses died and Joshua took over. They went into the promised land. And their very first battle was a city that was impossible to conquer. The walls were high. It was a very established city, one of the oldest cities at that time in the world. It was surrounded by a wall. Well, you know the story. They marched around it once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. And the walls came tumbling down, as the song goes. You know the story well. Well, one of the backstories is they had some rules as they went into that battle. One of the rules was, don't take any of the plunder. Don't take any of the treasures you see there. God gave them a direct order. Well, a man named Achan in Joshua chapter 7 didn't follow the rules. I'll read verse 21 of chapter 7 of Joshua. This is what he said when caught. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, Babylonia. 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in my tent, or inside my tent, with the silver underneath. Because what happened, the reason they caught him, they went on to fight a little battle. It was just a little battle, the battle of Ai, or A, or I, however you want to pronounce the town. It was kind of like Sioux Falls coming to conquer Larchwood. Really, you wouldn't need your whole army to do that. It's a little town. You could just send a contingent out. So they did. And they lost. Matter of fact, 36 soldiers died in that little skirmish that was supposed to be just a little town because someone had not followed the commandments. As a result, the children of Israel not only lost the battle, lost the 36 men. For Achan, it was even more serious. He was killed along with his family. It was a painful event. Proverbs 15:27 says it well. The greedy bring ruin to their household. When you sin, it affects many people, especially your immediate family. And sin often starts in the heart. It almost always starts in our inner thought life. Then there's Gehazi and taking a gift from Naaman. Here's a case where Elisha, the prophet, healed a man of leprosy. The man was so in gratitude, he says, let me pay you. Let me give you this treasure. Let me give you these things. And Elisha said, no, God healed you. I'm not. No, you keep that. Just know that God was the one that healed you. So the guy left. Well, Elijah's servant, Gehazi, off to the side, said, well, that's kind of foolish. I would like those things. So when Elisha was gone, he went running after the guy. And he said, stop, stop. My master has said that he would like the gifts after all. And the guy was thrilled to give them to him. So they gave it to him. 2 Kings 5, 20 through 27. Tell us the story. I'll read part of it. It tells about Gehazi, who was a servant of Elijah. He thought Elijah was wrong not to accept the gifts from Naaman offered Elijah after Elijah had healed him of leprosy. So he secretly went back and got the gifts for himself. The result? He not only got Naaman's gifts, but God gave him Naaman's leprosy for the rest of his life, and it was passed on to his children. Never forget, really, never forget. When you break God's commands, there is always a price to pay. It is the law. And of course, we have our very famous coveting that goes on. The classic example from 2 Samuel 11:12, David and Bathsheba. There was David on the roof. And I've been on that site where the palace is, which they just discovered a few years ago. It's a tall ridge going down, and on top of that ridge is the palace. And from the palace, David would have had all visibility to look at all the rooftops very easily. And I'm not going to get into the story because we're going to be talking about it soon. Matter of fact, starting in the middle of October, we're going to talk about it for 7 months, the life of David. David, his life, our lives. But David paid a price for that. Many of you know the story. For the rest of his life, it affected his entire family. It was a tragedy for many in the nation of Israel. So, I hope you notice some patterns here as we look at these. And I'm guessing we all recognize the stories, but more important, we recognize the issue around not coveting. We relate to it. It does often occur in our hearts and in our minds. And we have to deal with it every day. I think of what Luke says about the Pharisees. We read that Luke writes in Luke 16 how the Pharisees were enemies of Jesus of Nazareth. They despised Jesus because he was getting so much of the people's attention. It reads in Luke 16:14, the Pharisees, who love money, they had their systems in place, heard all that Jesus said, all of this, and were sneering at Jesus. Don't think they weren't coveting what he had. And then there's another little tiny story around the Apostle Paul. Demas deserted Paul for the love of the world, 2 Timothy talks about. He was a co-worker of Paul, and he abandoned him, but he also abandoned God. 2 Timothy 4:10 simply reads, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. This little unknown story, we see it show up. Even if we don't desert God, Jesus made it very clear that greed can keep us from being effective as we serve him. Greed can take the place of serving him. The explanation of the parable of the sower from Matthew 13, I'll read it from the NLT, just one verse, verse 22. The seed that fell among thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life or the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. James writes in 1 James 14-15, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away from their own evil desire and enticed. And this is how it is. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, this process is a process. It happens gradually. It often happens as a progressive idea that grows. And James is wise to point it out. Excuse me. So, another outline point. Understanding God's perspective. Sin is not always visible, but it's always visible to God. God knows who we are. I want you to look at the person around you. Look at the people around you. Turn to your right. Look how sharp the person is. I mean, they look great, don't they? On the outside, let me tell you, from up here, you guys really do look good. On the inside, I have no idea. But God knows. He knows directly about our inner life. The Apostle John writes near the end of the New Testament, the verses that Brennan read, do not love this world nor the things in it. It offers you the things of this world that are short term. And verse 17 says, in this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but everyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So we ask the question, when do you cross the line from your thought life to an action? I often think, well, I might have thought it, but I didn't do it. Well, the scriptures get to the heart of the matter, literally. So here's some things to help you. We're guilty of the sin of greed when we lose our sense of contentment. We're guilty of the sin of greed when we think God is unfair for not giving us what he's given others, especially if we think we deserve more. We all think that at times. We're guilty of the sin of greed when we are no longer thankful for what God has given us. Our spouse, our ministry, our homes, our material things. We're guilty of the sin of greed when we are no longer good stewards of what God has provided for us. If we're not happy with our spouse, our home, our possessions, those things God has blessed us with, we'll be tempted not to do our best to care for what God has given us. And we'll see it when we neglect our responsibilities as Christians because we're too busy seeking material things. When our desires cause problems and conflicts with other people. When we break God's law, or man's law, in order to get what we want Those are the obvious ones. And greed is associated in the Bible and scriptures with bribes, fraud, robbery, and miscellaneous illegal activities. You see it all through. So how do we overcome this tendency to greed, to covet? I mean, we do it naturally. It's not like we need to be trained in it, although we train pretty well in it, don't we? So, yeah, good. How many of you go into a store, grocery store, and get a product? A perishable product. Oatmeal squares. One of my all-time favorite. It says oatmeal, so it has to be healthy, right? Well, if you're smart, you'll see some dates on it. This one's February 27th, 17. The box is empty. I've eaten it. I'm okay. When you go in the grocery store, many of you will check the expiration date. Many of you will consider that date when you buy. Now, you might buy it on sale, but you'll think about it. And if something has expired 3 or 4 years, chances are you probably won't buy it. That's how our world is. It's a good habit to, when we look at things we want, to think of what the expiration date for that thing is. How long will it last? What good is it? We really need to think about how to measure eternity when we think about those things we want, or maybe need. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." How many of you have heard that verse before? Pretty much everybody. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, in a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge many people to ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, have pierced themselves with many griefs." I mean, they're popular verses. We even all know them. And Timothy is being instructed by Paul to be aware of this area. The story is told of a man, a well-to-do man, actually, went up to his pastor and said, "Pastor, when I had $50,000, actually, just starting out, I was happy. Now I have $500,000, and I'm miserable." And of course, the pastor, being wise in his counseling way, says, "I have a solution for you. Give away $450,000. You'll be right back to the $50,000. You'll do fine." The man said, "Yeah, the trouble with it, though, it's kind of like grabbing electrical wire. The more juice in it, the more I can't let go." And isn't that true? I've often talked about my favorite Bible characters from up here: King David, Nehemiah, the Apostle John, the list can go on. But my favorite type A personality, and there's a number of them in the scripture, but my favorite, and you probably would agree, is the Apostle Paul. He was very strong. Very much so. And he says in Philippians 4, 12 through 13, he says it very well, actually. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." And how does Paul say to do it? On the strength of God. God will give you strength if you ask Him for it. How about this next one? So I drive occasionally into town on Highway 9, which turns into Highway 42, which turns into 12, and then 10, and then back to 42. It's a very confusing road. It took me a year to figure it out. I know you guys all understand it, but a lot of work for me. So I noticed there, it looks like they're building a new bank right by, just before a Walmart, right across the street from Maynard's. You've seen that. New building going. Menards, what did I say? Maynard's. Those Washington guys, they just can't get it right. So anyway, the point is, there's a bank across the street going in. It looks like a bank. I don't think it's a fast food place. And it's like, oh, a new bank. I think I'll put my investment there. And they have their grand opening, and you go there and you talk to the guy. Then the guy says, you have this money, and you want to find out how much interest they pay on your money. And he says, well, actually, with the economy and everything, we're not paying interest right now. We'd love to take your money, but you need to know there's a pretty grand fee for us to take care of your money. Matter of fact, your money will probably be gone in a few years because our fees are pretty steep. What are the chances you're going to leave that money there? You're not. That's how life is. When we think of eternity, things that last a lifetime, there's a cost to things. We need to look at the full cost, the eternal cost of things. Matthew says it well. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth... Oops, I read that line twice, sorry. Do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The point is, where your money is, where you put your treasures, that's where your heart will be. The solution for that, my last outline point, desire God more than anything. Both King David and the Apostle Paul eventually figured it out. They learned to reassign their priorities to God's realm, not to their own. Some would say their education was kind of tough and even brutal. But I imagine they would say, all in all, it was worth it to align ourselves with God's heart. I'm not saying seeking money in itself is bad. It takes a lot of money to help with ministry, to pay for the church. We need to honor those people who work hard for their money, who give graciously, faithfully, regularly. Those things in themselves. It is not bad to have money. It is not bad to be successful. It's when we get our priorities mixed up. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. David also said in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David started understanding it. Now, it took most of his life to totally figure it out. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. There's a lot of truths here. And my point is not to make you feel guilty about your hobby, about your ambition, the drive to get ahead. Those are all good and appropriate. But have Christ at the center. Do it walking with him. Do it aligned with him. The last verse I'll read, Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What an awesome promise. Money comes and goes, but time, our lives here on this earth, they just go. Make the decision to walk with God in everything that you do, during the good times, during the bad times. God will never fail. Let us look to God's faithfulness, his sufficiency to us as we study his word that is eternal. Let me pray. Lord, it is humbling to know that you know our hearts, you know our thoughts. You know what's appropriate for us to think and what's inappropriate. Give us the strength to guard our hearts, to discipline ourselves in our inner life. Bring those people around us that will minister to us, who will draw us closer to you. Thank you for blessing us with community of people to do that. Bless you for giving us the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and lets us know when we've crossed the line, lets us know that we need to seek your righteousness. Thank you for the protection. Thank you for the grace you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen.